worship because just such a spirit out here, such a welcome, such a atmosphere already, and it just permeates everywhere, and it's just so good that people come here with a heart right to serve God, to worship God, and to praise Him and recognize just the words of that song. I thought it was strange once too, till I met my Savior.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, my life made sense.
Yes.
All of a sudden, I understood what was going on. Why did things happen in my life? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And then I met Him and started making sense.
Yes.
He said, who knows His plan? Who knows what He has for me? Who knows what's going to happen today or tomorrow?
Right.
But if I can have Him, I know it's going to make sense. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that we can be here this morning, Lord, on this chilly morning. But Father, in here, there's such a warmth of the Holy Spirit. There's such an atmosphere, Lord, that I just pray everyone would just melt into it and just completely relax and let the Holy Spirit just come and just be such a comfort this morning. And Father, that we can just to know You and to hear You speak, and recognizing that the greatest thing we can have this morning is to hear Your voice speak to us and believe it. And then by believing, you can act on that word that You've given us, because our faith will bring You into action. Our faith will cause You to move. You are the high priest of our profession, Lord. If we will just confess what You say to us, then You can move on that and bring to pass what You have for our lives, Lord. I pray You would move on each individual person. And don't let a person just sit here this morning and just to be putting in time, just to be, well, I'm at church, this is this kind of a duty or social life. But let each person, Lord, just quit playing church and just take You at Your word, Lord Jesus, and just be such a reality. Just come in a desperate place, Lord, that from the revelation that You've given us, that we're going to receive from You this morning. Lord, we have great expectations this morning, Lord Jesus. We just ask You to come now and show Yourself the mighty conqueror in our lives. We ask this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you want to turn to Matthew 11, verse 12, we're going to take part two. Last week we spoke on this violent bride. Today we just want to pick up from there and go part two on this violent bride. And so we're just going to read this one verse here in Matthew 11 and verse 12. I ask you to pray for me this morning. There's so much inside just bursting to get out, and I just need to kind of relax a little bit. I'm so excited, I can't hardly stand it. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered the violence, and the violent take it by force. You may be seated. We talked last week just to kind of bring us all up to speed and remember what it was about. Let me get this going here, Brother Todd. Thanks, sir. Appreciate it. Talking about how, and how Jude said, you know, he said, contend earnestly for this. And we have to recognize that we are here to contend. We're not here just to sit on a pew, this is not just a duty, this isn't just a religion, but this is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's built on love. And that violence, it's a fervent love is what drives us. It's not fear, it's not, well, I gotta live a good life, it's not because of the rules I have to follow. If that's what our violence is focused on, you're gonna fail miserably. But when it's that fervent love, and it just brings something, and it just draws you closer, and you just hold on and say, I got to have more of this song you were just singing about, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, He's always there for me. And we recognize that the more we see of Him, the more we want of Him. And it just brings us past all the things, all the doubts and all the fears and everything that gets in the way to try to keep us, to interfere. Because recognize, all Satan wants to do is interfere with your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing he's worried about. He'll do everything he can to interfere with that relationship, because that relationship is going to put you in a rapture. And without that relationship, you're not going in a rapture. I don't care how good you live. I don't care how spiritual you are. That relationship with Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what puts you in a rapture. Nothing else is going to do it. So Satan uses everything he can, all the doubts, all the fears, all the family, all the trials, all the hardships, to try to get you to quit trusting in your Savior, in your Lord, and do something else besides that and lean to your own understanding. That's why Brother Branham said, you must first find the will of God before you can do the will of God. You must first know what his will is in the matter, and then don't turn it loose. And so when Jesus Christ speaks to you and you seek him, you say, what am I supposed to do with this situation? What's going on? What do you want from me? How am I supposed to handle this? I'm sick. Maybe I need deliverance from some kind of addiction or something, and I got to know what your perfect will is in this situation, and you seek him for it, and you hold on in that because you know that he will speak to you because he's always done it before. There's not a person in here past the age of accountability who God hasn't spoke to you sometime in your life, and you recognize it was the voice of God, and you know he's real. You've had experience with God, and you know God is a reality, and all you need to know is, what is my next step? What are you going to do about this? What do you want me to hold on? What do you want me to believe? What about this addiction? What about this problem I have over here? What about this besetting sin? And you find out, and God speaks to you and says, hey, I am going to set you free. I am going to heal you. He tells you that. And then once you know that, that's when you can hold on desperately to that promise. But you got to get the promise first. If you don't, all you're doing is going on some mental faith, some kind of a hope so, but that is not a substance. That is a good thing to have until you get the faith. But until that comes, just recognize it's not faith yet. It's just, well, you know, so many people, they think that faith is, well, I believe something, I want something, so I'm going to believe for it, and then I'm going to get it. That is not faith. That's hope. It's all right, but it ain't going to be good. It's not faith. It's not a substance, and you can be talked out of that. But when it's something that's been anchored in your soul because God told you that, you can't be talked out of it. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Why? Because God told you personally. Oh, my. It's like Brother Bram said. He said, you must get desperate or perish. But you can't get desperate until God talks to you. God gives you that desperation. It's not something you work up. Brother Bram says this. He's talking about, he preached this in New Year's in 64. It's Shalom. He said, turn to the Word. See what kind of light is supposed to shine today. Church, turn to the Word, get back to the Word, flip the right switch, quit punching around on electric light, artificial, man-made, quit something, well, I believe it this way, it doesn't matter how you believe it, it is what did God say, and you know what he said because he vindicates it by bringing it to pass. So many people will take the message and they'll believe a quote, but it's still just in their head because God's not vindicating it in their life. It's just intellectual. He said, turn to the Word, see the promise of today. What is the promise of today, friends? What is the promise for the bride today? This bride is making herself ready to go in a rapture. That's the whole point. That's what we're doing here. The opening of the seals was to take us from where we're at into a rapture because God is going to marry this pure virgin bride. He's going to marry you. He is married. He has married you if you're born again. And all he's going to do is take you to that wedding supper and to a millennium. We're just playing out that part is what is going to happen. And if this message doesn't produce a rapture, this message is false. He said, see what the promise is and watch for its identification. A lot of people are message believers, and they say, I believe the message. They're not watching for identification at all. They think because they believe the message is true, they're good to go. I'm sorry, that's not true at all. It has to be identified in your life. You might see it in Brother Jerry all day long. That doesn't do you a whole lot of good unless you say, I need the same Christ I see in him in me. Because without that, you're going to be sitting here when he's gone. Oh, by the way, I'm leaving too. And so are some of you. He said, I want to see what's promised for the day. I want to know what the light of the hour is so I can know how to walk in it. I want to know where I'm living, what age I'm in, how far up the road am I. You need to know these things, friend. You need to know for yourself personally how far up the road you are. Are you walking in the light of this day? Are you pressing on? Is that fervent love bringing you such a desperation that your whole life is focused on Jesus Christ? Or is Jesus Christ just something that you add to your life? Oh, that's why so many people are. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, my life is focused on my job. It's on my family. It's on my sports team. It's on whatever. And then I add Jesus as part of just like a side saddle here. That's my religion over here. When something goes wrong, I can turn to him for help. That's called a lukewarm Laodicean, backslid make God sick kind of a Christian. I read this quote, I think, last week. I want to read part of it again. But he's talking about minister, how Moses was persevering. He's talking about you have to have that face-to-face. He met God face-to-face. He said a minister should get on that sacred sands where Satan cannot place his dirty feet of unbelief, stay there until a message comes from God. He's talking about how, you know, especially a minister, he said, you got to get that place. You got to know for sure that this is what God wants you to preach. You got to know that God sent you in this ministry. Don't go out and just start preaching just because you have a gift or something, but you got to know that God put you in there. It's the right time for it, and this is what you must do. But then he says this, I think each Christian ought to do that. Every one of us needs to do that. You need to find God. And Brother Branham liked that terminology, the backside of a desert. You don't have to go to a desert, all right? But the point is, you get alone with God where no one else is around. It's just you and God, and you stay there like Jacob until you know that something has changed in your life. It's not just a supernatural experience. I had a supernatural experience, Brother Phil. That's wonderful. You got to have it, but that don't mean it changed your life. Oh, my. I had thousands of supernatural experiences when I became a believer, when I gave my heart to the Lord, but none of them changed my life until it got to the point where I surrendered all my ideas, all my religion, all my efforts, and everything else. He said, are you finally ready to take me at my word and believe what I said? And then my life was changed. It took years to get there because I was so chock full of so much religion put in there by false preachers and false doctrines and demons, religious demons. He said, before you come out and confess the Holy Ghost, confess that you had the baptism. There ought to be such a personal contact with God until all the intellectuals in the world couldn't explain it from you. You know. You get to the point where Brother Branham himself couldn't talk you out of it. He said, oh, but he's the prophet. I got a quote I didn't actually bring. I should have brought it. I'm just going to quote it by memory. He said, you have to know, he said, that God spoke. He said, if a prophet, if a priest, if a preacher tells you different, you don't believe them because you know what God told you. That's what he said. If a prophet, a priest, or a preacher tells you different, you know that God told you. Jesus himself tried to discourage people just to see if he could discourage them, to prove to them that you can't be discouraged. Listen, friend, this is proving who you are. Like I said last week, this was not a message of condemnation. It's a message of identification. This is identifying who this violent bride is. He said, you know, you've been there. You've had the witness. You know it's so. That's a requirement. That's a requirement. You've got to have it. Jesus told his disciples, you wait. You know the intellectual part, you know the word, but you wait up there in the city in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Brother and sister, that's where so many people, we talked about Jacob, you know, he felt that, and so many people, they feel that anointing, they feel that spirit come, and they jump up, I got it, I got it, I got it. He said, you're deceived. You wait until you know something has changed. And you might not even recognize it right in the moment. This sounds weird. You might not recognize in the moment exactly what happened, but you're going to notice your life is changing. You're going to walk in it. And we've seen so many people, you know, they come here and they have all kinds of experiences and their Christians are going on, but then they just kind of fade away after a while. How many people are sitting in these pews as believers, but they're not here anymore? They just fade away. Why? Because they did not wait until they know that they know that they know. They try to work it up. Listen to what he says about Moses. Moses knew intellectually by his godly mother. He had heard her teaching on the intellectual manner, how that his life had been spared from the crocodiles, how that God had made him a proper child. He was born for a deliverer. And Moses believed it. One time, Brent Bram talked about it. He said, Mom, I'm going to study. I'm going to become what I can. I'm going to do all I can to become this deliverer that God called me to be. How many people have taken that attitude towards the message? God calls into the message. They say, I'm going to be the best message believer. I'm going to do all I can. I'm going to study. I'm going to believe. I'm going to live right. There's Phil Bontrager, 1988. I came to the Lord in that camp meeting out there, and I started studying. I took the church aid book, and I was in school at the time, going to college, and I took that church aid book and I studied it just like I would a textbook in college. I knew that church aid book. I had notes on it. didn't have a clue what I was talking about. It's all intellectual. I could tell you what he said. Oh, yeah. We had a pastor at the time named Jerry Bell. Most of you remember Jerry Bell. Jerry Bell was one of the most talented, gifted men I've ever known in my life. And he had the discipline. A lot of people are talented without discipline to put that in practice. He was one of the most disciplined person they ever knew. And for 20 years, he lived this message to the letter. In 20 years, his human spirit finally failed. He ran out of energy. He couldn't keep it going. And everyone who tries that will do that. I've been there so many times. I go to camp meeting. Boy, you come out of a camp meeting, boy, you are on top of the world. Praise God, I am ready to go. Come on, devil, where are you at? 2 months later, I crawl into church like worms, just sitting there like, oh. Why? Because I was trying in my own self to be a believer. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's wrestling against flesh and blood, your own. Like I said, you don't use this flesh to overcome this flesh. You don't use this mind to overcome this mind. Foolishness. Talking about Moses, he said he's going to deliver the children. Now, intellectually, he knew that. You see, listen to this. The first little mistake. Oh, don't miss it, church. You might know it from a word standpoint. You might know that the Bible said the prayer of faith shall save the sick. But you pray until God says the prayer of faith saves you. It's got to be personal. God speaks to you personally and says, I am going to heal you. I am going to deliver you. I am going to save you. I am going to give you the new birth. And you know that. And now you have something to be persevering with. You have something to hold on to. Because he told you. That's the difference, he says. Moses knew intellectually he was a deliverer, but when he thought the children of God would understand him when he slew the Egyptians, the first little rumor come up, he wasn't persevering at all. And so what we do, we come to church, we give our heart to the Lord, and we're a believer, but so, you know, something comes up, and all of a sudden we're, well, I don't know, you know, maybe I shouldn't, I don't know. And, you know, we start getting wishy-washy. Pretty soon we're floating in and out of church, and then we're just kind of like just washed with the winds of the Spirit that's driving us for that day. Because you can't be perseverant. Because you don't know that you know. And that knowing is not in your head. It's not something you convince yourself up here in your head. It comes from your heart. He said he wasn't persevering. He wasn't too sure. He just knew from the word standpoint. The promise. But friends, that changed one day. God took him out of Egypt. He took 40 years beating all that religion, all that message-believing religion out of his head until he got to a point where he was ready to believe God, and then he met the burning bush. And from that point on, it wasn't up in here. It was down in here. Friends, we all need that burning bush experience. We all need that something that changes us, that we walk different, and someone looks at you and say, you know what? I knew Gene before, and I knew Gene now, and he's still Gene, but you know what? Gene is different. It is. You can't bluff it, friends. Satan tries to get you to do what you heard. It's the difference between bluffing and believing. Satan's a bluff. You recognize all he can do is bluff you, right? And you try to bluff him back, he recognizes a bluff right away. He don't move for a bluff at all. He'll kick your teeth in. Brother Branham says, if the Holy Spirit, if Jesus Christ proves that he's here among us, then press till you get to him. This is the desperation. You press till you get to him. And remember what we talked about last week. Once you get to Jesus, people, oh, it's all done. It's all taken. He said, no, that's when the battle really starts, is when you get there. Because he's going to prove to you that you're a believer. A lot of people get into the Spirit. A lot of people can come in here and recognize the presence of God. But that's just the start. Because that presence of God can be created by someone else beside you worshiping and bringing that presence, because he inhabits our praise. But then what do you do when you get into the presence? Do you just shout, I'm in the presence of God. Praise God, everything's fine. No, it's not. A lot of people were in the presence of God in Brother Branham's meetings. Look at the rich young ruler. He walked up right there and he said, what should I do? And Jesus Christ himself spoke directly to him and told him exactly what he should do.
walked away because he believes Satan's lie that, you know what, I'd be happier enjoying the things of the world. That's why it was sin. He said, like the little woman with the blood issue and all the different things that had taken place, all the adversaries in her way, she just pressed right on through till she touched him. If this church tonight would do the same thing, would press through every scale of unbelief, lock swords with the devil in his unbelief and press through to know that you're a child of God and an heir to these things. Jesus Christ standing present to show you that he's with you, to keep his word, be perseverant. Don't you let nothing stand in your way. This is what you do when God speaks to you. You can do that until he speaks to you. You can't. It's just your own effort, your own ability, your own trying to convince yourself. I'm wondering, he'll listen to what he says. Brother Brown says, I'm just wondering, if faith really anchors, could anything stand in your way? You don't get it. If you really got it, that would settle it. That's all. But we question and we wonder and we think, well, what about this? And I tried this before and maybe this, and I saw this brother do this and he's preaching something, and we just wonder. But if we ever had that faith anchor, it settles it. He says, you don't get it. Why? That's why people are so washed about. They're so, I don't know, but I'm a believer. I'm a believer. Who are you trying to convince? Who are you trying to convince? Yourself and the devil and the brothers and sisters you go to church with. And worst of all, God. You're trying to convince God that you're a believer. Foolishness. God knows if you're a believer or not, because he knows if he spoke to you. He knows that seed is in there. He knows what's going on in there. But we have all this other stuff. We're so concerned about what someone's going to think about me. Let me just be blunt for a second. In this world, there's two categories of people. There's a lot more. I'm going to divide in two categories. You have born-again believers. You have everybody else. Born-again believers have the Spirit of Christ in them. They recognize the grace of God to bring them to that point. And that same grace of God, they will extend to whoever else needs that grace of God. And that love of God, they'll extend to everyone. Sinners, saints, whoever it is, they will love them. Everyone else doesn't matter. Nobody else matters. Because your strength from people come, the body edifies itself. You get strength from your brothers and sisters. And if I'm here, and Brother Paul and I are talking, and I'm not getting that strength from Brother Paul because he's holding something against me, whatever, then I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to recognize that he's got something going on. I'm going to go to Brother Gene to get my strength. Because I know God's going to deal with Brother Paul. He's going to come back around and get it right. Because every son of God, every born-again child of God is going to do that. Now, I'm going to bring something that's going to sound very controversial. Brother Branham just said, press till you get to him, right? Let me read another quote. He said, if you don't get up here, he's talking about people getting ready to be prayed for. He said, if you don't get up here on the platform, just look up to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, if this man told me truth, which I believe he has, then you speak to me. Don't try to press yourself. Just relax. Now, in this quote, he said, press in. This quote, he says, don't press. Another quote. Now, look away from me as a man and say, Lord Jesus, I'm in need. And don't try to press your way. You don't get nowhere then. Just relax yourself. Say, I believe it, Lord. There's no doubt in my mind. Now, he totally contradicts himself. How do you press and not press at the same time? And friends, the message is full of these kind of things. That's why so many people look at the message and say, he just contradicts. He don't know what he's talking about. He says one thing here and a different thing over here. What are you supposed to believe? But you know what the believer says? Like Peter did. He said, I don't understand what you're talking about, but you have the words of life, and I'm not going anywhere. See, that's the believers. The theologians and the Pharisees and everyone else, they look and they get all tore up and they walk away and said, who can believe this is a hard saying? He said, press in here. He said, don't press in over here. You know, it's all very simple. You just break it, let the Holy Spirit break it down, because you do both. You do both. Because just depending on what you're talking about. Because when those people getting ready to get prayed for, he said, now don't try to convince yourself. Don't try to work something up. Don't get in your own mind, well, I believe it. Well, I believe it. Well, I believe it. Oh, just stop. Who are you trying to convince? Just take God at his word that he spoke to you. You heard the man speak, the preacher speak. I'm going to believe what he said and just stand on that. And then if God takes that and quickens it to you, you're good to go. If not, it's still just in a metal faith or a hope, a confident expectation. It's not substance yet, but you can believe that until the substance comes. You relax. But at the same time, you're fighting your head off trying to get this. So how do you? What's the difference? Let me try to give an illustration of this. Let me pick out somebody. After church, we're out in the parking lot, and Brother Gene says, Phil, I'm going to O'Charlie's for lunch. If you come and eat lunch with me, I'll buy your lunch. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll tell you, okay, Brother Gene's fine. That sounds great. So he gets in his car and drives away, and I go up to Brother Paul. Hey, Brother Paul, Gene said he's going to buy my lunch. You believe that? Well, did he say so? Yeah. Well, then, yeah, I believe it. I do, too. I believe he's going to buy my lunch. Woo-hoo! Brother Jimmy, Gene's going to buy my lunch. I can't wait. Oh, my. I'm a believer. Do you believe it, Brother Jimmy? I'm a believer. Brother Wayne, I'm going to have free lunch today. Brother Gene's going to buy my lunch. Brother Wayne says, so what are you doing here? Why are you sitting in your pew just claiming to be a believer? Why don't you act on your faith? Because, see, if you don't act on your faith, you don't have faith. Faith will act. Don't try to convince everyone else that you're a believer. They'll see it. But as long as I'm just here sitting, I believe, praise God, you can come to church and fill the pew and worship and praise and preach and sing and all that. I'm a believer, but if you never act on that faith, you're not. You're not, because it's not real faith. It's just something you're trying to convince yourself up in your head. Pretty soon people are leaving. I'm just standing around like, I believe he's going to buy my lunch. Sister Susie getting in the car, she said, Phil, do you believe he's going to buy your lunch? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, then go to O'Charlie's. It's that simple. Just go. This is where you act. This is where you press in. So I jump in my car. I turn the key, and his battery is dead. Well, I guess maybe it's not going to happen after all. I just walked down the road to McDonald's and just get that. And I guess God never really spoke to me because, I mean, it didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. So I just, oh, woe is me. Not a believer. I'm going to jump back out of the car and say, Brother Paul, don't leave. Got jumper cables? I got jumper cables. I got to get my car jumped off. I got to go to O'Charlie's. Nothing's going to stop me. He jumps it off. I put it in gear, hit reverse, bam, I hit one of those posts holding that roof up over there. Brother Paul, don't leave. Come help me put this post back in place so this roof don't fall down. We put that back in place. I said, I got to go. I take off. I'm getting right out here on 46, whatever, and there's a 3-car pileup. There's police cars. Fire engines all around. I can't get through. I do a reverse, I do a U-turn, I'm going all the way around, take miles, but I'm going to get to O'Charlie's. Nothing's going to stop me from getting to O'Charlie's. I'm flying down the road, little blue lights flashing in my rearview mirror. Oh, brother. Why are you in such a hurry, old man? Brother Gene's buying me lunch. I got to get to O'Charlie's. He said, well, that's the most expensive free lunch you're ever going to have because that's a $185 ticket. Okay, sir, just give it to me, but I got to get going. I got to get to O'Charlie's. Why? This is where you press. You take God at his word, and when he wants you to do something, you act on your faith. It's not sitting around just trying to convince yourself you're a believer, trying to convince God you're a believer. I don't have to convince Paul I'm a believer. And especially don't try to convince Satan you're a believer. He ain't going to believe it anyways. Don't argue with him. He comes and say, Brother Phil, I'm going to pick on someone else. Brother Nate, you have to play the devil in this, okay? He comes up to me, I'm a parker, he says, I don't think he told you that. What do you mean? Brother Gene never told you he's going to buy you lunch. You just misunderstood him. Oh, but he did. No, he didn't. I didn't hear him. But you weren't there. It doesn't matter. I know what he said. I know Brother Gene. He's not going to buy you lunch. You don't think so? No. Let's go to McDonald's. Okay. How many times do you lose it and that seed of faith that was in there gets ripped out because you listen to the devil talk you out of it? Yes, sir. How many times has that happened in your life? Be honest about it. Look at that. Look at the promise God gave you, and then it gets ripped out, and so you got to wait till he puts that seed back in there some other time. Happens all the time. We let that devil talk us out of it. Brothers, don't talk like this to a brother or anybody, but listen, if Nate comes up and says he didn't say that, I'm going to say, listen, Nate, you're not going there anyways. If you did go, he's not buying your lunch. You don't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. You see what I'm saying? Satan comes up and starts giving you his opinion. He doesn't matter. Quit listening to those lies. He'll bring all kinds of evidence. Well, Gene can't afford that. Well, Gene's not going. Well, I saw Gene going the other way. He's going to give you every evidence to disbelieve what Gene said, but you're going to say, yeah, but I know what he told me. See, there's your pressing in. There's your placing. You're taking God at his word and say, but I know what God told me, and you don't have to believe it or not. I don't care, devil, because you're going to burn in hell when I'm living in eternity, so you don't matter anyways. Quit giving him the time of day. So I get to old Charlie's, and I run inside, and I go through the whole restaurant, and Gene isn't there. All this way I've walked, all this prayer, I've pressed through every devil, I've pressed through everything, and I knew that it was my turn, it was my time, and God wasn't there. Guess I was wrong after all. Nate, you were right. I'll just go home. Stop at McDonald's on the way. How many times have you walked out of church so disappointed because you came expecting to see something, to hear something, and God didn't speak to you? And you were so desperate, and you were pressed through all this, and you got here, and God wasn't here for you today. I've been there many times, friends. And I walked out of here just like, just so dejected, discouraged. But I knew you were going to do something, God. I knew today was my time. I knew it was. So what does a believer do? He called Gene on the scene. Get on the phone. Gene, I'm at old Charlie's. You promised me. Where are you? Do you know what I've been through to get here? He said, oh, yeah, I stopped at Walmart. I'll be there in a minute. That's what God does. He said, I call for you. Our brother was sick. I call for you, and you waited 2 extra days, and now he's dead. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. If you'd have met me in church today, I wouldn't be so discouraged. I would have had whatever. I would, you know, oh, my God, where were you at? I was there. I was proven to you that you're a believer. I told Abraham to go and take the evidence of the promise and kill him. And Abraham went up there to kill him. Proven to Abraham that he's a believer. You walk out of here disappointed sometime. God's watching you. He's saying, are you going to give up, brother? Are you going to give up, daughter, my son? Are you going to quit on me now? You get in your car, you drive home, you say, God, I didn't come the way I expected, but you still promised me. So it might come later, it comes sooner or later, but it's still coming. So Gene says, go reserve a table for us. I go in there. I said, I need a table for two. He said, what's the name? I say, Faith. Why? I know he's coming. You say, that's not faith. If you know he's coming, it's not faith. See, listen to this. This is where so many people get it wrong. They don't understand what faith is, because so many people think faith is, I'm just going to take a promise, God, and just hold on to it, and then God's going to bring it to pass. That's hope. It's not a substance. Faith is because he told me. Now, see, I could say, Brother Gene says he's going to go to lunch. You know, let's go to lunch at O'Charlie's. I'm sure hoping he pays for my lunch. He didn't say he would, but I'm hoping he does. That's just hope. But when he told me, and if that go up, and you know, I give the name, you know, so well, my name is Hope, because I'm just hoping that he pays for it. But when he told me he's going to be here, he's going to pay for it, that's faith. That's what faith is. It's a substance. It's something that you know. My. People talk about blind faith. There is no blind faith. Faith is based on something that you know. It's based on an evidence. It's a substance, because you have the Word of God, and that is more real to you than this church you're sitting in. The Word of God is more solid because it cannot pass away. That's what faith is, because you know that you know. It's not just a hope. So I hope Gene shows up. I know he's going to show up because he said he would. I know God's going to set me free because he said he would. I can claim that every day of my life, because Jesus Christ said I was free. When's it going to happen? That has nothing to do with it. If it takes 50 years, I still know that it's true. That's faith, friends. Until you get to that point, you stay there with God and you wrestle it out like Jacob did, and you don't let him go, and you go to church after church after church, and you pray and you pray, and you seek God, not in your own effort, not in, oh, I'm just going to hold on. You're just taking God at his word. Say, God, this is your promise. I need it vindicated in my life. And you hold on that until God comes and says, now I accept your faith. You're not trying to convince him. You're just taking God at his word. You're not bluffing. Don't let anything hinder you. Then you press in, friends, when you know it's there. But when you're sitting there and you're hearing the word of God preached, or God speaking to you, you say, I'm just going to believe that. I'm just going to believe it. I'm a believer. Oh, no, you're not. No, you've got doubt. Doubt is what's doing that. And friends, sometime when you act on your faith, it's just your confession. That's all God's looking for. You give him up and get Brother Jerry prays for you. Let's say I have arthritis. Say something like that. Brother Jerry got this arthritis and bothering. He prays for you. Go back tomorrow morning, you get up, it's worse than before. So how do you act on your faith? You raise your voice and say, Lord Jesus, you healed me from this arthritis. I took you at your word. I know it's done. I thank you for healing me. And you go through the day praising God. You might be hurting, agony at every step, but you're praising God because you know what he told you. That's what it is. It's not convincing. I know he healed me. Oh, I know he did. Oh, I know he did. No. Stop it. Just thank God for what he done. Relax. I'm taking you at your word. And then you can have joy. Like said last Sunday, you know, Brother Bram said, if I'm hungry, someone gives me the price of a loaf of bread, I'm just as happy with the money as I am with the bread, because I know that I have the purchase power. And that promise to you is the purchase price for whatever it is you have need of. You say, well, Brother Phil, this really makes it personal. Yes. That's what God wanted the whole time. That's why he allows this thing, so we will depend on him, because he wants us to come to him and depend on him, because that's the whole point of the relationship. I want to be a healer. I want to be your Lord. I want to be a savior. I want to be a deliverer, and I need someone to do this soon, so you are my opportunity to display all my attributes. That's what the relationship is about, not just so you can sit there in church and live a good life and say, I'm ready for the rapture. Look how good I'm living. That was never God's intention. He never sat there and said, if I could just get people to live good enough. That was never it. If I can just get them to live a holy enough life. His desire the whole time was to have a family who loved him, who he could fellowship with. All those things will come, friends. You get the Holy Ghost, you're going to have a Holy Spirit, and it's going to get rid of all that stuff, and they're going to fall off. And you're going to struggle with some of those. Even after you're born again, you're going to struggle with some of those things, those squatters we talked about last week. You're going to have a problem with it, but that's all about getting you closer to him and more depending on him instead of trying in your own ability to overcome this and overcome that. That's what it's about, friends. It's about that relationship. And yet we get focused on, well, if I could just quit doing this, if I could just quit doing that, if I could just have this gift, if I could just do that. And God just sitting back and like twiddling his thumbs like, whenever you're done, let me know. You got this stuff to overcome. Listen to this. Brother Ram, you've heard this about the eagle, right? How much time? Oh, I got time. He said, this certain kind of an eagle, he begins to get old. He gets weary, like all us old people. He gets a crust over his head. He gets so weary, he don't know what to do. This ain't just old people. This is every one of us. We get to places in our battles in our life where we just get so weary about the struggles because it seems like there's so much doubt and there's unbelief and all this stuff going on. He says he don't know what to do. He said, and now the Bible says the eagle renews his strength. So I studied about this fellow. He gets old and weary, and that crust all over his head, he flies just as high as he can go until he finds a great high rock. That last place where God spoke to you, that place where you know you're standing on his promise. He sits down by the side of that rock. He sits there. He beats his head on this rock. God, you told me. You told me. You promised me. This rock I'm on was the word you promised me. And he beats his head. All that unbelief, all that doubt. What's he trying to do? Beat the crust off, all the crust, and the blood will fly out of his head. He goes through all kinds of torture. But as long as he can feel some of the crust on him, he's got to get that off. He beats it on that rock, just keeps beating until all the crust is off his head. As soon as all the crust is off his head, though he's bleeding, he's wounded. Look at you, bride. You're bleeding. You're wounded. You're scarred. You know what I'm talking about. Look at the things you've been through. You sit here. Though he's bleeding, he's wounded, he screams to the top of his voice. He lets out the pressure. Why? Because as soon as all that crust is off, then he renews his strength. He renews his youth. Oh, my. That's why you see someone come in here, and they might be bound down by something. They might be bound down by unbelief or some worry or fear or doubt or some memory or something in their spirit realm, and Satan just got a stronghold and he's reminding them of something, or he's telling you about something, or your imagination's going wild, or you have some kind of doubt or fear or something you can't overcome, and all of a sudden God speaks to you. He says, you are free today and you can't keep quiet. You scream to the top of your lungs because why? Because you know your youth has been renewed. You know who you are. He says, what? He says, you know, I know a rock where we can go and beat in prayer till all the crust of the world is beat away from us, till all the unbelief in God's word is beat away, till we enter into a place where all things are possible. As soon as we get all the world and unbelief and God's word beat out, then we scream and we shout. Because eternal life is sure, just as certain as anything. Another place says, this old eagle gets a crust on his head. He can hardly eat. He gets poor. His mouth won't open right. He gets almost blinded. He gets a crust to a certain spot over his head. They say he flies way up in the air. He sits there, beats his head against the rock. We get to a place we can hardly eat. we're almost blind. We can hardly take the word that's being preached because there's so much doubt and fear in the way. And the word is coming here and God's trying to get you. I'm trying to feed you. He makes a tiny, small portion. He just like, he takes it and makes it so that anybody can receive it. He said, this is just for you. This is just for you. And it's just a little bar. You can take a little bit, but it gives you strength to keep beating your head. And you get a little more. And you can't hardly see the promise because you're so blind by the things of the world. And you're blind by your history. And you're blind by this brother and that sister. And you're blind by all these things. But you just keep beating your head against that and say, God, you brought me here. You put me here. I am here because you brought me here. I'm going to stay here until this crust is gone, until this unbelief is gone. I'm going to keep beating on this. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep pressing in until I have something that I know that I know. That's the testimony of a believer. Every one of us, that's your testimony. And some of you right now this morning, you're still beating your head against the rock. And some of you, that crust is gone. But don't worry, it'll come back. Oh, I don't like that. Yeah, you're not done fighting. This is why you live in a state of desperation. That fervent prayer, that fervent love for God, and it keeps you right there. And when that doubt and that stuff keeps coming back on you, and you take some thought, and it's a thought about this sister, and I don't like that sister, and so I'm going to have this thought against it, and pretty soon my eyes start getting filmed over. Why? Because I'm only looking at this sister and something that I think she done instead of looking in love. And then you take that love, and it just clears that stuff off right away. Okay, let me just go a little bit further. We're going to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember the tabernacle Moses built? I have a bunch of quotes. I'm just going to save time. I'm just going to kind of talk through it here. So yeah, the tabernacle outside, I'm going to read some of this. He said the first court, he said the courts represented justification outside where the people come in, all Israel. No other but a circumcised Israelite could come into these courts. They would defile it. In the courts, they must be absolutely justified people. Regenerated men and women who accepted God and got eternal life dwelling in them. They must be that to be in the courts. You come to the second court, sanctification. But the high priest went in once a year to the holiest place because it wasn't available to the rest of us until Calvary, and the veil was rent, and then everyone has to go in there. That's the sealed place. That's where you go in there and you relax. That's where you go in there and say, you know what, I'm not going to press. Oh my. You press to get in there, but when you're there, it's like, let off the pressure. Oh, you're still fighting. You're still fighting demons and everything else. But in here, your soul, you're sealed away. It's done. Your Ruth resting, it's been taken care of. So many people remain in the second court. You say, well, why would you do that? Why would you? Hang on a second. I got to find my, before I lose my. I lost it. Oh, well. Here it is. Oh, it ain't. We'll just wing it then. Why would a person stay in the second court? Why would they be satisfied? Because they can come to church. They can enjoy the presence of the Lord. I hope you're enjoying the presence of the Lord this morning. I think it's quite strong in here. You can enjoy it. You can sing. You can feel good. You can preach. You can worship. You can run the aisles from the second court. So then why would you stay there? Because it's comfortable. It's nice. It's good. You feel good. You don't have to die. You don't have to die to yourself, because to get into the inner veil, you have to die to yourself. That's the only thing. And so people don't want to die. Let me read some quotes here, some scriptures. Psalms 50 and 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come. shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, he burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. It says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Clouds and darkness are death to yourself. You don't just come here and say, you know what? I've been a believer. I'm just going to walk into that, beyond that veil. The veil is rent. I can get in there. You're going to step off into darkness and horror. Abraham said, the horror of darkness, of death. It was death to self. You've got to die. And death is a terrifying place. Because all that you step into, there's a haunted place with demons. You know he never really called you. You have to give up so much. Your friends are going to think you're weird. You might scream and shout like Sister Cindy. How embarrassing. What if you have to dance like David dances? What if your friends came, you invited someone from work and they came and saw you act like that? What if he says no? What will people think? Darkness. You know you ain't going to be able to live it. You know you can't overcome your addictions. You know you can't overcome that besetting sin because you've tried for years. See, there's a dark cloud. It's death to self. You cross that Jordan all by yourself. And you can't say, honey, would you come with me? No. Honey, you got to go by yourself. Daddy, will you take me there? No, daddy's not going with you. Mama, but I'm afraid. Mama can't go there. It's you. It's just you. It's a terrifying place. He said in Psalms 18, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Oh, let me go a little bit higher. He said, the sorrows of death compassed me. The flood of ungodly men made me afraid. What will they think? The ungodly people, what will they think? Because I tell you what, your brother and sister don't think bad about you. They've been praying for you to go there. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. You know what I'm talking about, because this is what drives you there. There's something inside you, and it's the seed of God in there, and it's got to have life. It's got to have life because it sees judgment is coming. Jacob knew that tomorrow Esau was going to be there. Judgment is coming, and there's something inside that says, I've got to come to life. I've got to have something more than I have. And if that seed isn't in there, you're going to be satisfied with the second court experience. But if that seed is in there, oh, you tried to be second court, but there's something inside that says, I've got to have something more because I'm not satisfied. There's a thirst in me, and I'm tired of satisfying it with the things of the world. There's something that compels me. I can't help it. It's just got to go. And your friends and your lukewarm message believers are going to say, Phil, don't step into that. Don't go past that. Just stay out here with us. We have a great time at church. Don't we enjoy church? Don't we enjoy the presence of the Lord? And you say, I got to go. They say, that's a terrifying place. I tried it once, and it didn't work for me. Excuse me. I tried going back there once. I tried to press my way through. You know what they try to do? They try to go behind the veil where it wasn't rent. They try to push through where it was. Why? Because they're trying in their own strength. They're trying in their own ability. But Jesus Christ rent that veil. He said, walk right through here. Oh, I can't do that because that takes death to myself. I'm going to use my own intellect. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to just think, and I'm just going to push through right here, and you get tangled up in that veil. You go back through there, and it kills you. You'll die spiritually. You try to get in like that. But there's a veil that's rent. There's an open place. It ends at Calvary. There he is, the mighty God hanging in plain view. He's here this morning, the mighty God hanging in plain view. He says, I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am the first, I am the last. I am here to take this bride. I am here to give you eternal life. I am here to set you free. I am here for you if you will just walk into that darkness and get through all that haunted place of death to yourself and all those fears and all those doubts and everything that keeps you out. He says, step into it. I'm waiting for you. Oh, hallelujah. He's waiting. It's the prodigal son and the father. He's sitting on the porch. They said, well, are you sure you got any more out there? It's the end time. There's no more left. He said, I got one more. I know I got someone else out there. I'm going to wait for him. He said, all the rest is ready. The dinner is ready. The rapture is ready to go. It's time. And Michael says, Father, it's time to go. And Wormwood says, we got everything ready. All set up. He said, I know I got one more. I'm waiting. He's watching down the road. He's watching to that dark cloud. He says, someone's going to walk through there any time now. I know there's someone else come. And all of a sudden, he sees you walking down the road, and you're all beat up and you're bloody. He comes running. He said, I knew you'd be here. Have you experienced what I'm talking about? If you haven't, it's there for you. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. Look what you came through. Look what happened to you. Look at the battles you faced. Look at the mess you were in. And look what you are now. Why? Because you go ahead and something inside you said, I'm going to return back to home. I'm going to return to a place that I'm homesick for. I don't even remember it, but I know it's there because something inside, there's a deep calling to the deep and says, there's got to be something to satisfy this. There's got to be something. There's got to be something to satisfy this. And you're willing to walk through that darkness. You're willing to go through that haunted place of death to yourself. You say, yes, I'm here. And all of a sudden you see a little light come. And you look up and there comes Daddy running towards you. He says, my son, my daughter, I've been looking for you. I've been waiting for you. This is what it means to be a born-again believer. You press through. There's a thirst inside of you. You might have ran to or fro all over the world. You might have done what you did, but there's something inside that will not be denied. Because all that my Father has given me will come, and I will not lose a one. What a promise. What a promise. Look at your life. What has driven you? What has made you miserable? What have you looked for? What have you tried to do? What in your life has tried to bring some kind of satisfaction, and you know for a fact that there's still something missing? There's something missing. Not in your own ability, not in your own strength. And you go down in defeat time after time. You keep trying to get up. I'm going to try again, Brother Phil. I'm going to try again. Please, for the love of God, don't. Don't you dare try again. You take God at his word, or you walk out of here and don't come back. You take God at his word, or you just go ahead and give up and say, forget it. Don't you try to be a Pharisee and try again. So I'm just defeated. I'm just totally beat down. I have nothing. I have no strength left. Good. That's where he wanted you. Oh, that's where he wanted you. When you're done and you're ready to walk out for the last time, he says, oh, I finally got you where I want you, because now I can start doing something. Because all you can do from that point is raise your hand and say, God, either you save me or I'm going to hell. He said, that's all I wanted you to do from the beginning. Quit trying to save yourself. Quit trying to prove to me you're a believer. Quit trying to prove to anyone else you're a believer. Just raise your hand and say, God, you either save me or I'm going to hell. But you promised. But you promised you would not reject a contrite spirit. What is that scripture, Brother Paul? He will not despise. A broken heart and contrite spirit, he will not despise. That's all he's looking for, is that attitude. That's all he's looking for. That's all. Well, God, I have a broken spirit, a broken heart, contrite spirit, plus I'm really trying to overcome this. Okay, let me know when you're done trying. But it takes so much energy to be a Christian. If you're trying in your own, yeah. You take God at his word and you relax. Oh, you fight devils. You'll fight devils every day of life. Especially, friends, the longer you go before surrendering to God, you're going to fight more devils because you got more reaping. But he gives you overcoming power. Look how much you've endured. You ready to bow down and defeat? He says, now stand like a man. You ready to give up? He says, now be a soldier. Be a real soldier. Stand up and take me at my word. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because that is when he started trusting in God. When your strength runs out, he's trusting in God. Let me tell you a little story. See, I think I'll tell this story. I don't know the details of this very well. I think it was during the War of 1812. I think so. Y'all remember that war. Some of you, Brother Gene does. Brother Paul does. You're around. We had a Navy captain. His name was John Paul Jones. He was someplace over around England. He had a ship. He was sailing a ship, American warship. And a British warship came out to fight him. And this British warship was much bigger and more powerful than the ship John Paul Jones was on. And they came and gave him a broadside. The British ship gave the Americans didn't even get a chance to shoot yet. They did a broadside. They knocked down a mast. They tore everything up. The big holes. John Paul Jones' ship was sinking from that one broadside. Again, I don't have all the details. You can go look it up. And so the British captain, he didn't want to cause more bloodshed. He says, are you ready to strike your colors? I mean, surrender so I can come over there. We'll take your people on here. Your ship will sink. And, you know, we can save you. There's no reason for you all to die. John Paul Jones got his speaking trumpet. He said, I haven't even begun to fight. I haven't even started yet, and you want me to surrender? His sailors, they were clearing off the mess from the ship. He turned, he fought that British ship, and he sunk it. That's the attitude God's looking for. When Satan says, why don't you just give up? You have done all you can, and there's no hope left for you. You've tried and you've tried and you don't even know. I mean, look at you, look at your reputation, look what you're doing, look at your families, look what the messes people in. Who in the world do you think you are? You think God's going to save you after all that? You need to turn to him and say, Satan, I haven't even started fighting yet because I've been fighting wrong. I've been fighting wrong. But I'm going to take you at your word, God, and this devil, I'm going to sink his ship. I'm going to take him and I'm going to sink all his demons to the bottom of the sea. That's the attitude. And then you know what God does when you do that? He's sitting there. You know, there's an accuser who's up there accusing you. He turns and looks at the accuser and say, check him out. That's my child. That's mine. Time-tested, battle-tested warriors. Let me read just one more quote. Brother Bram says this, oh, my soul would cry hallelujah to God when I think that God puts in his church the best that he can find. That's enough. He puts in his church the best he can find. God takes his children and tests them with the acid tests. Then he places them into the body of Christ because they are tested. See, he don't just take some novice, some whatever, and just put you, well, yeah, I'm going to put you in there. No, he tests you. He brings you to the point where you're dead to yourself, where you're willing to walk through that dark cloud of death to self. You're willing to walk through that vent, that veil that's been rent, and you're going to go in there because he knows that the best will come through. The rest won't get there. They'll start walking in there, but then they'll step back and say, oh, it's too much for me. I can't die to that. They're going to go, well, no, I can't die to that. I'll start again. Oh, I'm just going to sit out here and I'm just going to be happy in this second court out here. Brother, sister, that's okay if that's what they've been called to. Listen to me. They will still be saved. But not bright. But if you have something inside you that can't be satisfied, I've got to press in. Then you're acid tested. They put that on there, and you find out you come through there. They believe. They went through the trials. They've had the experience. They are witnesses of His. They know what they're talking about. You know why you say amen when the preaching is going on? Because you know what you're talking about. Some people say amen because they know the prophet said that. You know, some preachers, they'll quote the prophet. People, amen, I know that. All they're saying is amen to what the prophet said. Well, that don't mean nothing. But when you've experienced it, you've gone through that test, you press through, then you know what you're talking about. Not just an intellectual conception. They've been born again of the precious Holy Spirit and time-tested and tried until their souls are like flint, set like flint towards Calvary. Time-tested material, those who take God at His word. No matter what the symptoms are, the circumstances, they don't stand in the way. God has got time-tested material as a witness. He places it right there in His body. And then you become a pillar in the church, and you become a strength. And when someone needs something, you can say, Caleb, will you pray for me, please? Because I got this going on. Why? Because I know I have confidence that He gets a hold of God when He prays. I can say, Brother Paul, will you pray for me? Sister Cecil, pray for me. I need to talk to someone. Brother Jimmy, can I just talk to you for a minute about something? Something bothering me. Because I get strength from my brothers and sisters. And I know I can confess things to certain brothers, and, you know, say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. And I know that it's not going to go off across Facebook or anything else. Phil's got this problem, Phil's got that problem. No, because there's people that you can trust. And you know why? Because they know what it's like to go through what you're going through, because they've been through it, and they know it's only the grace of God, and they're not going to look down at you, because they know that they're in the same place you are. Except for the grace of God, they're in the same place you are. We come out of this mess. We know what we're talking about, because we walked into that horrible, haunted place called death to self, where He surrounds Himself. Why is He doing it? He's surrounding Himself with that because it's only, oh, let me finish with this. It's only for the elect. No one else can get through there. No one else is there. He can save you. He's going to save you. Court, second court, that's fine. But if you are the one of those who has to press you, you're going to leave your family behind. You're going to leave your job behind. You're going to leave your church behind. You're going to leave your pastor behind. You're going to leave everything behind. But you got to press through that, because there's something inside that's drawing you. It's called the third pull. And it's what's drawing you into this word. It's the opening of the word. And you've got to have that or die. When you get to that point, you'll walk through there. Until you get to that point, you'll step in and step out. And step in and step out. Well, I give my heart to the Lord, but I can't go that far. I give my heart to the Lord, but I really can't take Him at His word. I can give my heart to the Lord, but I'm just going to stand out here. I'll put my foot in there, and I'll kind of overcome this, and I'll try to overcome this, but I don't have something inside me. But if that seed inside it says, you're going to go through that, because there's only one way that you'll ever be satisfied, and that is by drinking from that fountain of eternal life down in your soul. Let's go ahead and stand. Oh my. Friends, if you can recognize, then this is who you are. This is who you are. You know you recognize. You recognize you've been there, or you're going through this process, or wherever you're at. And maybe you're standing here and say, you know what, Phil? I'm satisfied with second court. I just don't have that. You know what? Just be honest. Don't try to put on something you're not. If you recognize that I'm satisfied just being here, I know I don't really have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or I recognize that, you know, maybe it's not for me, or I just have this good experience, but I don't really know what you're talking about. And you say, but I'm fine. Then be fine, because that's all God requires of you. Isn't that brutal? God have help that no one's that way here. But friends, walk in all the light you see. Walk in all the light that God gives you, all the word that He reveals to you. That's what He requires. Lot was a penny. He was saved. He was not elect. But if you're elect this morning, friends, and you already walked through that, and you know that you know, what a place of rest. You're fighting demons every day. But if you're not sure, please God at his word. Don't go trying. Just confess, Jesus, I believe what you said. I'm going to hold on to what you have shown me. I'm going to hold on to that until you show me the next step. And then you show me the next step. And he'll bring you through. You believe that? Isn't he good to us? Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we stand here this morning, Father. We see that you've come, you've made an invitation. You guys ask for those who are not through that yet to step into that dark place. It's not a pleasant place to go. It's not a place of jumping and shouting at the altar. It's not a place of just getting anointed or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but it's death to self, and it's a scary, haunting, terrifying place for a human to go. And it's haunted by demons who tell you it's not for you. It's haunted by demons to tell you to go back, to tell you never can really, it wasn't really you. You're never going to die to yourself. You're just going to make a fool of yourself. God's going to reject you. You've gone too far. But Lord, this morning your word came and says, those are all lies. Those are all lies. You are here. There are still souls out there who must be born again. The rapture is waiting. It's way overdue. The prophet told us the rapture is way overdue. But there's still another soul here, another soul there. And God's, he's standing on the porch. He's looking down the road. Says, where's my prodigal coming? Where's my daughter? Where's my son? There's more. There's got to be one more. I'm going to wait to the very last second because I got to see that one more coming. And I know who are mine, and they will come. And one day you're going to look, and he's going to see you coming, breaking through. Oh, hallelujah. He's going to see you breaking through that cloud of darkness and that death, and you step out, and there's a blinding light, and you say, oh, Papa God, you called me. Oh, of my old sin, you forgave me. Lord Jesus, there are souls that are still to come. There are still people. There are still those who have that seed that has to come to life. Lord Jesus, you will not say this just to tease. You will not give this word like this just to put it out there and say, yeah, I didn't really mean it. I said this, but I didn't really mean it. You say this because you are very emphatically truthful and you say, yes, there are souls to be saved. Lord Jesus, I believe this. I believe this is why you gave me. This is why there's such a stir in my heart this morning and last night and just to get here and deliver this message. Father, I've done what I could do. I just ask now that, Father, you come and take this word and prove it to be true. If this was your word, you bring it to pass. You vindicate it. You identify it, Lord. I can't do that. There's no one here who can do that except you. If this was your word, then, Lord Jesus, we expect to see it. Our expectation are high that you will prove this word to be true, whatever that looks like, Father. So now we just want to worship you. Why are we going to sing praises to you? We want to just this atmosphere that you can move among us. You can move among each one of us. We're still beating some of that crust off our heads sometimes. Sometimes we still get covered up with thoughts and fears and symptoms and emotions and all this stuff, and we got to keep beating that crust off, that unbelief and this feeling or that bitterness or that whatever it is, Father. We stand before many of us with physical illnesses and things that need to be healed. Lord, we ask that you would come and move on those situations. We come with spiritual problems. Every one of us have battles we're fighting. We come to stand before you, Lord, taking you at your word. Not that I'm going to press through. Oh, I'm going to try. Oh, I'm a believer. No, we're just going to say, God, you promised it. And when Satan brings all that unbelief against us, we're going to stand right on that promise. That's how we press through. Our confession will never change that from that God has saved me, God has healed me, God has set me free. That's our battle. That's our confession. And then you can move. Oh, we thank you, Father. Oh, we thank you, Father, for being here with us this morning. I just pray now that, Father, just move among us. Let your spirit move among us, Lord Jesus, as we just take a few minutes just to let the spirit water this word and bring it to pass. In the name I pray, amen. Sing that little chorus we were singing last time, and I'm no longer slave.